For those listening in via online sources or text this morning, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, beginning in verse 13 through verse 27. The title of our message this morning, A Prescription for Unbelief. Once again, a prescription for unbelief. I'm fascinated by how quickly we have adapted our orientation to new normals during this pandemic. We already somewhat accept longer wait times on the phone, waiting in line to get inside of Kroger, cooking more at home, doing without that coffee shop, taking classes online, working from home. And how about this one? Cutting my own hair. Just wait, brothers and sisters, until you see that outcome. Well, our lives will certainly return toward what we once thought of as normal. Some of the changes tossed at us in this moment will possess staying power. And that's healthy too. Sometimes it almost seems that God says, we need a reset, a shaking of our foundation, a reorientation toward what matters most. This week I received an invitation to travel with friends on a so-called virtual road trip. The invitation, if like many of us, you're stuck at home right now, you might be missing that feeling of exploration and discovery and a meandering on the road. That is why we're sharing some of our very favorite on-the-road trips. Life is indeed found on the road. This morning we join a couple of Jesus' disciples and Jesus himself on the road. Not a virtual one, mind you, but a real one that is stretched from Jerusalem to Emmaus. In your Bible, it is simply called the Road to Emmaus. As we begin, remember that Luke sets out to teach hearers in this gospel so that they can believe with certainty about Jesus. In his own words, I myself have carefully investigated everything. Certainty, knowable, without question, consistent, handed down from trusted sources, and confirmed by eyewitnesses. Luke documents the Christian faith as a biblical one, seamless in the narrative of Moses and the prophets, and the entirety of Scripture, validated upon the eyewitness testimonies of those who actually walked with Jesus, that were there. More directly, Luke means that what happened on resurrection morning was in keeping with what God said he would do in the Scriptures from the very beginning. He has no time for touchy-feely faith, a conjuring up of faith, a willing it up and blinking three times and trying harder kind of faith. No, the Christian faith for Luke is one he wants us to know with certainty. So let me ask, as we begin, do you know with certainty the things that you have been taught? Luke believes that who tells them matters, and why they're told matters too. Luke cuts like a doctor in this gospel with surgeon-like precision. He invites challenge and inspection. I myself have carefully investigated everything, an orderly account, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. This is no accidental and haphazard account. few in the first century would have dared to question Luke's meticulous account. Which begs a question. What exactly does he intend for us to learn in this portion of his gospel? To learn this morning. We pick up the story in verse 13. The storyline is still developing as the two disciples walk towards Emmaus. It is the very same day, Resurrection Sunday. I imagine the moment. They are talking about everything that's happened since Friday. Rumors they have heard. The Jesus that they followed is dead. They had hoped for more. Now these confusing statements from those they knew and trusted, from the women, no less, saying that he had risen. We can imagine the disciples' state of mind as they struggled to process all they heard. Should they trust the testimony? Should they trust their intuition, their reasoning, their feelings? It was all way too much. They turn and depart the very same day and head for home, utterly disappointed and let down by Jesus. Have you ever, beloved, been deeply in conversation with a friend when someone comes along and nudges in? As they journey on the road, the Lord suddenly appears. Of course, they do not recognize him. We don't understand why, but only read. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. We can almost hear, we can almost feel the conversation that follows as Jesus nudges in. What is this conversation you are having as you walk? He asks. They stop, turn towards Jesus, and the scriptures quote, stand still, looking sad. Now, I sometimes place my foot smack in the center of my mouth. Sometimes I even realize it. Not so for one poor fellow named Cleopas, who gives us one of the classic remembrances for all time. And I quote, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Oh my wow. Imagine being recorded for all of human history as asking Jesus, if he knew about the hoax of the trial, the fervency of the Jewish people shouting, crucify him, and the crucifixion itself. Jesus' wounds, fresh in his hands, his feet, his side, raw and unhealed. But Jesus is not like me. Jesus is fully man and fully God at the moment. He maintains his composure, does not laugh or get angry with them. He only asks, what things? I wonder if he had a straight face. I wonder if he was testing them. He has been murdered by the religious, defeated death in his resurrection, fulfilled every possible prophecy. How could he possibly engage in conversation with these slow of heart disciples? His response is instructive. And so we arrive at the point in the account that I want to punctuate strongly this morning. The reason I've entitled this sermon a prescription for unbelief. The conversation progresses and we gain insight to these two disciples and their weakened faith and their downtrodden journey that has placed them on the road to Emmaus. Verse 19, look with me. And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priest and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Look closely with me, church. Verse 19 is a statement wholly familiar with many. Sadly, Christians and non-Christians alike. Jesus was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, we read. We might even add, instinctively, Jesus was a good man, a gentleman, the kind of Jesus we gaze upon in some church foyers, long blonde hair flowing with a warm smile, welcoming us, non-judgmental, of course, understanding, looking beyond my comfortable sin, always waiting for us, as if he pleads to us, if only you will believe in me. May I be clear? Thinking that Jesus was a good man and a mighty prophet places one right alongside those professing many of the world's most notable religions. Take Islam, for instance. Muslims believe that Jesus was a real person who lived in Roman Judea in the first century. Like other messengers of God, Jesus came to his own people with a message. Jesus' message. Jesus' gospel. He was a miracle worker and a healer. He gave sight to the blind and brought the dead to life. We might summarize and cut to the chase. He was, quote, a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Why do I harp on this? Because friends, beloved, people that believe Jesus was only mighty in deed and word, that only believe that about Jesus, are lost. Many that I know, and many that you probably know as well, believe precisely and only that Jesus was a good man, a mighty prophet. Ones that I love, Audubon family, we must never be satisfied with such answers in response to who Jesus was and who he truly is today and what he has done for each of us. Some have pondered about the eternal salvific state of these two disciples as they walked towards home. Again, the account is straightforward and we should not read past it or add to it. We read simply, and I quote, and we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Their eyes have not been fully opened. The dream of Jesus being the anticipated Messiah lays in the grave for these two. Their walking away is more than physical. Their walking away is more than emotional. Their walking away is an affirmation of their spiritual condition. Jesus cuts quickly to the point. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe. Jesus is blunt, unapologetic in his response. Oh, foolish ones, and slow to believe. There's a question that stopped me as I read the account. Scared me, really. How could these disciples walk in the presence of Jesus and his other disciples? In today's language, in Jesus' community, and yet entirely miss the point. Can we too be at risk of being in the presence of God and his disciples and his church, and yet foolish? These two had opportunity that few others have enjoyed in human history, and yet they do not believe. And I quote, "O foolish ones, and slow to believe." I would surmise they most assuredly had personal experiences with Jesus, following him around Judea, witnessing the miracles, hearing the teaching, but they did not yet have understanding and ultimately faith as to who he truly was. They had not placed their trust in him as their Lord and Savior, at least not yet. This should give us all great pause and call us to deep reflection. I have heard some, I have even thought myself on occasion, if I could only have walked with Jesus, my faith would be so solid, my confidence so high, there is no way I would ever doubt. Not so fast, brothers and sisters. While we have not physically walked with Jesus, our place in history holds many superior, if I may be so bold, evidences of Christ. These scriptures in our lap, for one, we too sit exactly according to God's providence for our lives. Yet, how many sit in churches across our land this morning, are listening in to phone calls, or watch virtually online? How many will hear and read? How many will listen to these church services in an open and non-persecuted manner, in the comfort of their own homes, and hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and yet stop at, "He was a good man, a mighty prophet"? Hear me clearly. Personal experiences with Jesus are not enough. They never will be. They were not for these disciples, and they will not be for you either. No matter the mountaintop moment, experiences will not sustain. In time, God's people all come down the mountain and journey into the valley. Even some of those who personally walked with Jesus. I promise you, these words are true. More importantly, Scripture promises so. What then shall we do? Jesus calls out experience-based faith alone in the example of these two. Feelings and emotions have misled them. They have blinded and confused them. The story of Jesus has not ended as they thought it should or preferred that it would. They have turned and headed for home. The lesson is without hiding place. Oh, how many I know, when prosperity disappointed, when health crumbled, when hurt arrived, when they couldn't quite understand the workings of God, when he placed them smack in the middle of the valley, wandered them into the wilderness, just how many turn and head for home? But those people truly are not my concern now. Those on our phone line are. And so I ask, has or better, does Jesus disappoint you as he did these disciples? Well, the most incredible story in all of human history was transpiring. Remember, this is Resurrection Sunday. The workings of God do not measure up with their personal picture. The dream and hope were over. They might as well get going. They turn and head for home. Their insistence upon personal experiences and understanding had proved a prescription for unbelief. What then should we do if not, Pastor Jeff, depend upon how we feel and how we reason and what we experience? What then shall we do? Jesus continues in verse 25. O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? In verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Their problem was not intellectual. The problem was not that they had not heard the scriptures. Their problem was not they had not been among God's people. Their problem was spiritual. They were slow to believe. Scripture had been pointing towards Jesus, including the whole of the Old Testament. Jesus' death was necessary because God said it would be so. And he was and is bound to his word. The word of God is his alone, and it is without error. And because of that, God keeps his word. Always, every time, every situation. And Jesus' interpretation of the scriptures? Do not miss this. Jesus begins to turn it from a prescription for unbelief to a prescription for belief for these two disciples. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus interprets all the scriptures and all things therein concerning himself. All of it. Beginning in Genesis and moving right up to the moment he is speaking to these disciples. The scripture is all about Jesus. Moses, the prophets, all of it. Jesus. Every bit of scripture. Jesus. It is all one giant narrative that culminates with the King of Kings' rightful coronation on resurrection morning. So may I be so bold as to ask, what is your faith rooted in? Is it built upon the Word of God and Jesus Christ as revealed in it? Jesus interprets all the scriptures about being about himself, knowing that the confidence that comes from believing the reliability of God's word opens the hearts of hearers in a way that brings peace. Hearts burning, we will later read in this account. For these two disciples, Jesus interprets the scriptures from beginning to end, and thus begins their ultimate prescription for belief. We have the same opportunity this morning. Luke might ask each one of us on the phone line, do you know Audubon? Do you know with certainty what you have been taught. Do you know this Jesus? A Jesus far beyond only a prophet. There is a better way than conjuring up feelings and pretending to live upon mountaintops. I want to invite you to more. God's word invites you to more. The King of Kings, rightly coronated on resurrection morning, invites you to more. Scripture tells us that we all have a problem, every one of us. And in Romans 3, we read, there is not a righteous one, no, not even one among us. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. A couple of chapters later, in chapter 6, Paul records the rightful wages of sin is death before a perfect and holy and just God. Yet, the good news, God loved us. And God proves that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In a way, he gave us each our own Emmaus road. We read in Romans 10, simply, that if we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead on Resurrection Sunday morning, you and I will be saved. And none of us that profess that will ever be put to shame by him. The most beautiful promise of all, we can therefore be declared righteous by our faith in Christ alone, and have peace with God. What a promise that is. This is God's only prescription for belief. Such rightly culminates in our praise and worship of a King. Do you know that peace this morning? No matter what the coronavirus might demand this week, do you know this Jesus? This Jesus is Lord. Let us pray.